This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings this morning and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in. Now again, for those of you who would like to contact me, I will give you my mailing address and my website address at the close of the program. My website contains this radio program, a weekly meditation. You can contact me through the website or you can contact me through regular mail. So if you would like those addresses, you'll need to get a pencil and a piece of paper out so you can write them down at the close of the program. Now today we are continuing our journey through Luke chapter 9. Last time we had left off with the cost of discipleship, and I was talking a little bit, I believe, about Luke chapter 9 and verse 25, where it says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" And I mentioned that while we usually look at this from the standpoint of the gospel, that is, a person's soul is worth more than the whole world. And if we look at the income statement as applying to an individual in this world, then we have to ask ourselves, if you gain everything that the world has to offer, lose your soul, what have you really, really gained? The bottom line is red, and we like to have people think about this because eternity is so long and time is so short. And really what we're saying is that because time is short and eternity is long, we need to make sure that we have the long run in view when we make our decisions. It would be so much better to know for sure that our sins are forgiven and that our home in heaven is secure than it is to be sure that we have a good retirement plan and a good medical plan and everything in line in this world. And it's interesting that in most of the underdeveloped countries where they have very few material things, the people who have trusted in the Lord have a much more vibrant Christian lifestyle. They are more dedicated to the things of the Lord than in this country, where we have gotten to the point where we like to have an hour devoted to the Lord on Sunday morning, and we go when it's convenient, and the rest of the time we want to devote to our entertainment and to our other interests. And so the prophet is seen in putting the Lord first, and we need to understand that while this may apply primarily to those that are not saved, yet in the context of discipleship, it also applies to those of us who are saved. And we need to ask ourselves, what are we doing with our lives? Are we living for the Lord or are we living for self? Because even though we may have come to a point of repentance where we understand our sinnership and where we have trusted the Lord for salvation, it's fairly easy in this life to get very much like the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3, where we are rich and increased with goods and we have need of nothing and we're self-satisfied and we don't really understand how that our relationship with the Lord is going by the wayside, and how that our relationship with the Lord has grown lukewarm and our love is not what it used to be. Even the Ephesian church in Ephesians or in Revelation chapter 3 had lost their first love, and how easy it is for us as Christians to come to the knowledge of our sins forgiven and then begin to be useless when it comes to really serving the Lord and enjoying His presence and fellowship. So while this income statement probably could most easily be applied to the unsaved, I believe that in the context it may actually be a warning to those of us that are saved to not lose sight of the fact that it's eternity and spiritual things that are most important, and that as Matthew 6 says, we should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Now that's Luke 9 and verse 25. Verse 26 says, "For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Now the first thing I see when I look at this verse is that the Lord is going to come in glory with the holy angels. And then the question is, are we going to be ashamed? Again, is this to the saved or is this to the unsaved? I think this must be to the saved, because the unsaved will be destroyed. the saved who have not been faithful will be ashamed. Having said that, I know that there's a lot of you who get emails like I do, and the emails in some cases are really good emails, ones I would like to pass along. But at the end of the email, it always makes the comment that if you're not ashamed of the Lord, you should pass this along. And you know, there's something in me that the minute I see that guilt trip being laid on me to pass that along, I simply won't do it. I know that guilt is a good thing. Romans 3 tells us that the law was given that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. And I know guilt leads us to understand our sin. And when we understand our sin, we understand our need of a Savior. So guilt can be a good thing. But to operate on the level of guilt after we're saved just bothers me. I think the Lord wants us to operate out of devotional love. And if we were to pass these things on out of guilt, I don't think the Lord would give us credit or reward or recognize our devotion for doing it. But if we were to pass those things along because we thought that they would serve the kingdom of God and they would serve the Lord, that would be a different thing if we could serve them along out of devotion. So I just say in passing that whether I'm right or wrong on this, if you send me something and you ask me to pass it along so that I won't be found ashamed when the Lord comes, I'm probably going to delete it. But if you pass something along to me and I see that it's good and I can, out of devotion to the Lord, pass it along, that I probably will do. I probably will pass that along. And you can write to me if you would like to and tell me how wrong I am on this. But I simply find myself not operating very well out of a sense of guilt. I had enough guilt in my life when I was young that I really am glad that when the Lord saved me, he took the burden of my sin away and my guilt is gone. And so the burden of sin is gone. And I just don't really like these guilt motivators that some Christians use to get us to do what they think is right. Now that's sort of a word on the side, but as we look at this passage, it's interesting now that we come down to verse 27, and the Lord says, "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Now, do you suppose the disciples realized how quickly this would be fulfilled? We come to verse 29, and it says, as he prayed, the appearance of his face, I skipped verse 28, got to get that one in. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter and John and James and went up into the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. Now, do you suppose that these disciples realized how quickly then that this kingdom of God was going to be seen by them? It appears that the kingdom of God is available right now. It's a spiritual kingdom, and we don't see it, but yet it's there. Now, we know the day's going to come when there's going to be a physical kingdom on this earth. In the book of the Revelation, very clearly and very literally, it talks about 1,000 years on several occasions when the Lord is going to reign on this earth. Isaiah speaks of it in the Old Testament. That is going to come. But when we die, apparently, and there's a sense in which we spiritually enter into the kingdom of God, and it's a kingdom that is invisible to us while we're in these physical bodies. And it almost makes a person hungry for the day when they'll pass over to the other side and see that kingdom with their spiritual eyes. I don't know how that all works, but the disciples got a glimpse of something that was very motivating, very encouraging, and very unexpected. So the Lord, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. His robe became white and glistening. And two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease and what he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Moses and Elijah had been in the grave for years, but notice they didn't cease to exist. And that's what we keep telling you on this program. When we die, that's not the end. And, of course, Moses and Elijah were people that had believed in Jehovah. They were Old Testament saints. They were men of faith. And as we look at Moses and Elijah, they've been apparently serving the Lord now for many, many years, ever since their death, perhaps for, in Moses' case, over 1,500 years at this point. Elijah for a few years less than that. But nevertheless, they hadn't ceased to exist, and they were there. And as they appeared in glory, it's interesting that I've often wondered how the disciples knew who these men were. Now, it's possible that when the event was over, the Lord told them who these men were, and this was written after the fact. And so maybe after the fact, they could write that they knew they'd seen Moses and Elijah. But somehow, I don't think that was the case. Somehow, I think they knew when they saw these men that they were Moses and Elijah. And how they determined that, how that recognition took place when physically the disciples, Peter and James and John, had never physically seen Moses and Elijah. And it's quite clear in my mind that they probably didn't have cameras and photographs and pictures like we have today. How did they know that's who they were? I don't know. I can't answer that question, but they did. And I think as I look at this, that we'll know our relatives, we'll know the apostles, we'll know the people that we meet in heaven as well. There's going to be a greater intelligence and understanding there than there ever has been down here. The limits of this physical world are going to be taken away when we're in the actual kingdom of God, which here is a spiritual kingdom and not a physical kingdom. So they knew these men, and it's interesting that Peter did his usual thing. He slept when he should have been awake, and he slept here. He slept in the Garden of Gethsemane, but the Lord didn't really condemn him for those things. He just woke him up, this has always been an encouragement to me, because sometimes we go to meetings where we would really like to listen to, say, a preacher, and we go to sleep, and makes us feel kind of ashamed, doesn't it? Well, if you are like me and have that problem once in a while, it's interesting that Peter had it as well. And so he woke up out of his sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw the Lord's glory and the two men who stood with them. Now, if you read the story, then they want to make three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for the Lord. And they were putting the Lord on the same level as Moses and Elijah. And these tabernacles that they were going to make, they would have been places of abode. I think they would have been ways of remembering these three men. The voice came from heaven and saying in verse 35, "This is my beloved son, hear him." And we need to remember that we don't worship men. We worship the Lord. And when we come to trust in the Lord, there's a lot of beautiful things and astounding things that will happen to us, but we never want to get our eyes off the fact that the Lord himself wants our trust and our worship. He will not give it to another. And I hope that you worship him and him alone today. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon this program. We thank thee for thy love, and we just pray that those who are listening will be helped by the program as we give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen. Our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com. bdcministries.faithweb.com. And we do thank you for listening.